So good evening and welcome if you're joining us for our continuing study and final study at this time in the book of 2 Thessalonians this evening. If you've not already, please grab your Bibles, open up to the book of 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter. And what we're going to do this evening is go ahead and read the passage. Then we're going to review and discuss some additional perspectives before we pray and break it down. So with your Bibles open, please let me draw your attention to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Please follow along as I read this evening. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So this evening, as we finish up for this season, our study through the book of 2 Thessalonians, we're going to be, well, face to face with, I'm going to submit to you for your hearing and then testing and study what the Lord considered to be the most important concluding point for the ending of this letter. Now, before we get to that and break this down verse by verse in just a few minutes, I believe it helpful and certainly led this evening to quickly remind ourselves of where we are and the Lord's stated purpose for writing not only 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians goes with it as well. And by now, you guys should be comfortable if I hit you with the question, what is the stated theme of the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians? Anybody want to volunteer that one? What you couldn't hear on the recording was the overwhelming, thunderous response of living righteously in light of the Lord Jesus' imminent return. So of the many things taught and encouraged and commanded, tonight's word, and we've seen it before, everything was to guide the church in Thessalonica, as well as the churches everywhere, in view of the fact that Jesus can come back at any time. And at the time of his choosing, he will happen. We don't know when it is, so we are to live in such a way that we are ready. So the theme of the letter, that's it. Living the way Jesus wants to. Same expression, different words, in view of the fact that any moment he could come and find us. So real quickly, just something to ponder. Right now, brothers and sisters, based on everything you knew, if Jesus came back in the next moment or so, and there you are in your own divinely scheduled appointment face to face with Jesus, is everything that he taught you where you want to be? Is what you're doing the way you want to be found? And actually, you're in pretty good stead right now. You're a group of fellow Bible believers studying the Bible. And I always think, boy, how great would it be if the rapture happened? We're singing praise, hands raised, and just, Lord, all that you are and all that you want, here am I, sort of thing. And it could happen that way, and probably for some of our brethren it will. But that's the theme of the letter. In all of our lives, the way we walk, we're supposed to be, let me ask it in the form of a question. What do you think? Living the way we think is right before Jesus, or the way Jesus says is right? I'm going to give you guys the benefit of the doubt and say, well, ideally, they're both one and the same when we're in total harmony with Jesus. And that is clearly his heart. So we're looking at this, but I have a couple more things before we pray that the Lord has led me to give you kind of a perspective. The first one, for the members of this fellowship, I want to encourage you to kind of consider the harmony of the other studies that the Lord has us in. To go just back a little bit further, starting out this year, as we started in communion, I felt very strongly led by the Lord that he had a word, sort of a theme, if you will, as we looked at it from the book of Hebrews, that we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And it's like, think about that. It's like, wow, that's the character of our Lord and his very heart. Now, as we think about that, the other studies that we're looking at, well, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and where we've been most recently, the last teaching Sunday, the title of the teaching was, What Does Jesus Want? So again, it's kind of a what do you think, and again, I believe I know what you think on this. Isn't that an lasting theme that should apply to everything that the Lord teaches us as we come to it? Well, this is where I'm at, but this is what Jesus wants. Well, once I know what Jesus wants, I really have a clear path just to come to him and ask in faith that he make it a living and constant reality in my life. So again, that's something I want to bring into this from Luke's study, and especially Sundays. What does Jesus want? So if we take just those two things and put them together, it's giving more earnest heed, finding out what Jesus wants, and it's really priming us to go and see what the Lord would say to us. Now, in addition to this, we also have a Friday night study for those who are led to partake at this time, and the theme is so very clear, and it's just the life-changing power, emphasizing the word power, the life-changing power of simply believing the truth. I see a harmony there that I believe the Lord will bring forward. Now, considering those things, one more thing to kind of connect us here to what has come before. I want to say in very plain language, of all the things said in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we have been teaching as the Lord has led, that they're really a continuation of the same theme, which we've mentioned. It is a message of God's grace. This is so important for everything the Lord says. Not things that you have to do, but something that the very heart of Jesus desires to do and will do if we simply, well, hear him, understand him, and believe him to do so. Now, to really drive that home, you've got a finger, perhaps, or a ribbon here in 2 Thessalonians. Let's just back up a couple of pages to the very end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at one of the closing thoughts or statements, points, that the Lord makes expressing this desire that it's all grace. It's all what the Lord wants to do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, we read again. Now may the God of peace, please notice how he chooses to identify himself. With everyone who aligns himself with the Lord, we know his peace. Jesus said, peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you, right? Okay. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify. That's that complete ongoing and finishing work of growing us and conforming us into the image of Jesus. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That's the finished work. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Man, that's being found just the way Jesus wants you when he comes. And the fact that Jesus wants to and will do it. Now, there's a couple verses here that I want to bring from 2 Thessalonians as we move to our text this evening. But before we get to them from 2 Thess, let's remember what was kind of the local situation that prompted the Lord to write this letter through Paul to the Thessalonians. Well, at this season, the letter declares they were very much a troubled church. How so? Well, as we worked our way through the studies, they were clearly thinking that the necessary troubles that they were experiencing in the world and from the world, well, they mistakenly thought it was the wrath of God, and that they had somehow missed the coming of Jesus to gather them to him, and now they had moved right into the day of the Lord. So they were a troubled church. But just recognizing that, I've got to ask this question. This is important. Why was this church troubled? Because they hadn't heard this information before? No, because they had heard it, and they allowed, and I'm going to say through unbelief, someone by some means to move them away from that position. And I believe the Lord puts that before us because the very same thing can happen to us. So I would say unbelief troubled them. Or how about this? They weren't giving the more earnest heed to the things they heard, and they did drift away. But the Good Shepherd was faithful to bring them back, and that is his heart. So they were a troubled church because they had moved away from a previously stated position. So they were reminded, and I think even expanded upon what Paul had ministered to them when he was with them in person. Now, having said that, amongst everything communicated to the church then and to us now, there's a couple of verses I am led to, well, bring before us. And we're going to come back to this one kind of a little later in the study. But for now, please look with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12. This is what Jesus wants. This is what Jesus will do. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Let me just stop there and give us all time to think about that. We really have to know, for the sake of this verse, this letter, what Jesus wants, and for tonight's study, what does Jesus mean by that? The name of our Lord Jesus. Is it just simply that, well, people would call us Christians, like Christ? Or does everything that the Lord teaches about in his name really mean the manifestation or the demonstration of his nature, his character in those who believe and follow after him? It's that. It's the second part. So in verse 12, this was written that the name, the very manifest nature or character of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. That's that, again, manifested in you, made visible, and you in him. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is again in the second letter. Jesus wants it. He'll do it. We need to know it, Believe it, seek Him, trust Him. You know, prayer has been mentioned in here. And not move from that position. It's the heart of our Lord, and it's all grace. Now, another passage is where we finished up on our study last week. And I want to invite you, if the Lord leads, to spend some time with Him and perhaps consider committing this one to memory, hiding this in your heart, as the psalmist says, that we might not sin against Him. And the verse we're looking at here is in chapter 2. Excuse me. It's the one that we start with tonight. I misspoke when I said we finished up with, but nonetheless, it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And again, it's one of those transitional passages here where we read, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. Excuse me, I misspoke again. But nonetheless, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and you're still invited to look at this, hear it, and consider committing it to memory. But we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. I don't know if there's anything else that's going to really impact us if we don't have that. There's such a trap to where, oh, I don't know, there's do's and don'ts and even opportunities. But when we consider the love that God has for us, and that's how the Lord led out. Beloved by the Lord God from the beginning. What does this mean? God chose us in Christ before the foundations of the earth. Chose us. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And He's not denying the fact that we chose or we were of a willing spirit, but He's saying the Lord made the first move. So again, verse 13, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. I'm going to put a comma there where it doesn't naturally exist. Just remember, God's process, the whole thing, to be whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. He who began a good work is going to complete it. Remembering this, because it's clearly stated, not expounded, but it's there. Chose you for salvation. And this is especially why. What is God's method of accomplishing that? He made the choice. He called the believers to themselves. He placed them in His Son. But there's another process revealed in the end of this verse. Through sanctification, that means you're being set apart from the world to God and for His purposes. Here it is. By the Spirit. Again, this is grace. The Lord will do the work. Here's the response. Belief in the truth. And we have to know what the Lord means by this. Belief is more than just a mental assent or acknowledgement of facts. It begins with that. You've got to have that. But it's the total acceptance and dependence upon, complete dependence upon the revealed facts of God's Word as the only position. That's what we need to do. So, why is this such a helpful passage? Well, because this is what the Lord desires for everything that He says. And I'll just be as upfront as I can be. The church is very divided. The church universal, from my experience, is very divided on that. So much so that there is some really bad teaching by some good teachers, in human terms, on what we're going to read tonight. So I'm going to forewarn you. I'm going to point it out. I'm going to encourage you to hear it. Take it to the Lord. Find out what the Lord is saying so that you may believe what the Lord says and He may accomplish all that His heart desires, and that we might give the more earnest heed to the things said, that we also would not drift away. To bring in that other study, the life-changing power of simply believing the truth. get to the truth? Jesus said, apart from Him, we can do nothing. Oh, but if we ask, Heavenly Father will be glorified. Our joy, His joy would be in us. Our joy would be made full. Fruit will happen. So, Father, we come to You in faith. Lord, I don't think we can put too much emphasis or too much build up on the importance or the necessity or the glory to You, the fruit through us that the believing of all of Your word will bring. Father, let us come to You in faith and ask You to work in such a way in all of our hearts individually, and us as a fellowship together, and extend that to those who are listening, whoever You may choose to hear, Lord, that as Your sheep we would hear Your voice, Your Spirit would guide us into Your truth, and as we believe and trust, Your Spirit would conform us into Your image from glory to glory. Father, that You would have Your way completely, Your heart would swell with joy, Father. All of Your will done by You, we ask, thanking You in faith, in Jesus' name. And I hope you can amen from the bottom of your regenerate heart with that particular prayer, because I'm convinced that the Lord can, and so much more. So, in that, we've looked at a couple of verses in here, what the Lord desires to do from chapter 1, verse 12, and more recently, verse 13, that the Lord wants to, well, save us through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Having said that, let's jump down to where we're going to start our breakdown tonight in verse 6 with a but, right? So that means in light of everything that has come immediately before that, there's kind of a turnaround here, we get this word, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. The whole teaching can be condensed into this verse this evening if we understand what the Lord means by the elements that He wrote to them and wrote for us as well. To do that, we're going to pull three things specifically out of verse 6 that I want you to notice. Obviously, I want you to hear what's said. I want you to test it, pray about it, and allow the Lord to bring you to His position on these things. Now, it starts out with the verse 6. But we command you, brethren. Okay, command. What does that word mean to you personally? Don't shout it out, please, but hear that and just put, well, it's part of the Bible, and I, you know, it's like the other stuff, and I, well, maybe it's not what I need right now. Maybe it's, you know, it's very easy to teach. Hey, that's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. And we could do a lot of things with that, but what I'm led to do is find out, what does Jesus want? And to do that, simply ask the Lord this question: what does Jesus think about, well, the word commandments? What does God Himself want His people to know about commandments? Well, to look at that, we'll look at a couple of passages here briefly. To do that, keep a ribbon. Make your way back to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to get kind of a preview of an upcoming study, upcoming Sunday study, as we turn this evening to Luke chapter 17. When it comes to commandments, the question before us as we look at the passages, what does Jesus think about His followers and the commands that He given, as far as how should they respond to them? Well, we get a bit of a feeling here this evening as we look at Luke chapter 17. And, well, let's pick it up in verse 5. I think this is just so fantastic, the way the question comes and the way Jesus answers it. So in Luke 17, verse 5, we read, "And the apostles said to the Lord," Jesus himself, "increase our faith." I don't know what they were thinking, you know, but I would think it was some of these people, "Oh, Jesus is just going to speak a word, wave his hands, lay his hand on you, maybe, you know, and he's going to do the thing," right? I think Jesus answered their prayer here this evening, their question rather. As we read, "So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots, be planted in the sea, it would obey you." Oh, wow, maybe the Lord didn't understand what we asked. No, obviously he did. But in Jesus' response, he simply acknowledges something that he's written to the church somewhere else. Hey, everyone's been given a measure of faith. Right? Even at that time, and who is he talking to, Jesus talking to? The 12. The apostles. This isn't the random crowd of our recent studies. This is the apostles specifically. Recognizing a good thing. Think, this is Jesus who doesn't change. Ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. Does Jesus want us to walk in faith? It's the only way we can and please him. It's the only way we can live, right? So here comes his response. Recognize that you do have faith and, well, in a certain sense, use it, right? It's not a great amount of faith. It's the faith we have in the Lord and all that he wants. Nothing, there's nothing outside the scale or the pale that's going to be impossible for the Lord here. And Jesus adds to it. He connects in verse 7. "And which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat?" What? Is this related? Well, of course it is. Jesus said, "and," but let's set the understanding in our mind. Okay, now Jesus is casting us, the servants, as, well, people who have servants. And, well, let's see how the world does these things. We have a servant. They're plowing. They're tending sheep. They're doing whatever we want them to do. And if I'm the person and they're the servant, well, I say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Generally doesn't work that way. Jesus explains in verse 8. "But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?" Which way does it work, guys? The Lord is in effect saying, is he going to say, okay, you've done the thing that you're supposed to do now, okay, I'm going to... No, you're going to continue to serve me, is what Jesus is saying. Then when you're done, then you'll eat and drink. Verse 9, to drive the point home, Jesus says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were, what's the next word? Commanded him? I have no idea the inflection that Jesus used on this next phrase, but I'm going to put some on it from a worldly perspective. I think not. Right? Those are the words that he used. No, that's not how it works. And then Jesus said, so likewise, you, my 12 called ones, my apostles, my beloved whom I've chosen. So you, likewise you, when you've done all those things which are commanded, say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do. What did Jesus teach the guys who are supposed to teach others? If we do what the Lord commands us, hey, that's our reasonable duty. That's not, it's like, ooh, wow, look at this person they did. And it is like an ooh, wow thing because it's so rare. But Jesus said this should just be the normal thing. Now, why would Jesus say that? Because what Jesus had called them to was an eternity with him. And for that to happen, they have to be conformed to become like him. Like, did Jesus do what the Father commanded him? Yeah, only exclusively 24/7. And oh, by the way, he did not come to be served, but to serve. It's an evidence of Christ-likeness in us. hey, we're unprofitable. It's not anything of me. And grace tells us ultimately that it's the Lord working through us. Even in Jesus at that time, it's the Father in me who does the works. I'm an unprofitable servant. Jesus wasn't, but apart from Jesus, we certainly are. So when it comes to commands, yeah, well, of course, there's no other way in the Spirit to look at this. So that's, well, let's call it Exhibit A as we consider Jesus' view on commandments. From here, we'll turn to the right. I tried to keep our page turning somewhat in order this evening, and we'll go to John's Gospel, to John chapter 14, and we find a couple of references by Jesus on commandments. The first one that we'll look at is in John chapter 14, and I think we're going to jump right to it here because it speaks volumes right by itself. I don't even think you need a lot of other context, but context is always helpful. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You ever wonder, it's like, oh, Lord, I love you so much. Is there something I can do? You know? How about keep my commandments? And again, keep in mind, it's all grace. This isn't something Jesus expects us to do. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But if we just trust him, the Lord himself will make these things realities. These will be evidences of Christ-likeness. Same chapter, skip down a little bit further to verse 21. Jesus continued when he said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me." And look what Jesus connected to this. "And he who loves me, oh, will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him." Does anybody, please let me just really subtly underscore the importance of that last part. What happens when it's working his way? I'll manifest myself. I'm going to show myself to that one. Wow. We love him. We'll be keeping his commandments. I'm going to love. The Father's going to love him. I'm going to show myself to that one. So that's us looking at John chapter 14. Let's go to John chapter 15 and jump to verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." It just gets better. Not like we're just, you're going to remain there. You're going to be in a fixed position. Not in and out, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine or cast by the waves of the sea. You're going to abide, right? "If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my obligations?" No. My love. We're talking about the love of God here. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." This is the Lord's plan for us. And from here, one more. There's many, of course, but we'll jump down to verse 14. If this one doesn't speak to your heart, there's nothing I can do for you, but certainly the Lord can. John 15, verse 14. "You're my friends if you do whatever I command you." So there it is. So we've done all this little bit of back study as we make our way to 2 Thessalonians to just simply notice that the Lord wrote to the church, "But we command you, brethren." Well, let's address the "we" really quickly. This is the Lord speaking through his unprofitable servants, if you will, in light of the recent passage we looked at. We said, you know, we can't do anything differently than what the Lord wants. They're in such perfect union. And if you think about this, are there records in the scriptures of Paul having unusual encounters with Jesus standing by him and communicating to him? Oh, yes, there are. Right? We should by now be able to see the connection here. "But we command you, brethren..." Right? And I should just point out quickly before we go farther, let your eyes go up a couple of verses to verse 4 of the same chapter. where the Lord previously wrote, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. He's not putting the burden on him. Paul said, my confidence is in Christ, that the Lord will accomplish these things. And then he said, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Command. So God gives us liberty to take these whatever way we want. And I think we often have in our immaturity, but if we're really looking for what Jesus wants, we're just seeing this as simply the road to enter into the Lord's love, remain in his love, have a deeper revelation of Jesus. These are the very words of Christ that we've confined ourselves to, just like Jesus did, right? So that's just in the first part of verse 6. But we command you, brethren. Now, the next word invites us to really ask this question. Who is this commandment for? Because biblical principles can often apply to all people, but this is an exclusive group only. This command is only for born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see why as we continue the study. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've hit on that already, but just let me point out, all that comes together. It's like this is just exactly what Jesus would say. It is, in fact, what Jesus is saying. It's his scriptures to us. But in the manifest character of those who serve and keep his commandments, they can say, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord speaking through them. It's them in total harmony with that. It's complete accord with the character of Jesus. Going a little bit further, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. There's two more things. We've covered the first one, the Lord's perspective on commandments. It's the same as those who love the Lord and manifest his character. It is the path to intimate fellowship, union and communion with the Lord himself. So before we go any further, I mean, all of this should just say, oh my gosh, you know, I never really looked at it in this much depth before. And what we read here applies to any place we see the command, because Jesus issued some commands in those passages, right? Here's one from John's Gospel, right? And this is my commandment, that you love one another. Jesus qualified it, as I have loved you. So I got to ask you, I got to make it as simple and clear, because I know how the enemy and our flesh work so hard. Did Jesus command anything to his beloved that he didn't do in love? What do you think? Can't happen. God is love. The answer is no. Everything, no matter how we feel about it or what other people say about it, what matters is what Jesus said, and this is a commandment in the purest love, the very love of God here. So, we command you, we've been covering it, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like Jesus, that you withdraw from every brother, and we've already covered who it's for, from every brother who walks disorderly. Now we've got to get into that walks disorderly, but first, withdraw. I want you to pull away from people. We're going to look at the reasons for which we pull away in the upcoming portion, but let's just cover the withdrawal because of the natural resistance to this. And I think now would be a helpful time to reveal the title for tonight's teaching. And the title is this: Discipline by disassociation. Like everything else in the teaching tonight, it requires some explanation. Discipline. Here's what we're trained in the world to think of when we hear the word discipline: punishment. Discipline in its purest and primary sense means training. Paul says, when I discipline my body, right? The discipline. There's many disciplines that we're aware of. People, fields of study or training. So again, who does this apply to? Believers. No matter which side you're on this, you're the withdrawer or the withdrawee, but everybody is being trained to become like Christ in character. Now, since this is written to the obedient person who keeps the commands, they're being commanded in an explanatory sense to withdraw from the people who do not yet. But again, withdraw, you mean like separate from? Is this, well, there's a purpose, but let's, since God said we're doing this in the very name of Jesus, we could say this is something that's in complete accordance with the character of God. So I guess let me ask you here, does God say anything about separating from people who don't keep his commandments? You know, it's so easy when we just think about the word, you know, commandment. Well, I know what part of the Bible that is. That's Old Testament, right? And you know what happens under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, to those who don't keep the commandments is yikes, right? And certainly that's true in that covenant, but we have more revealed about the character of God, which is what the law does. It reveals his holiness. It doesn't reveal his expectation or our ability to keep it. On the contrary, but God's holiness is there, and the way he responds to those who aren't, ultimately setting up our need for Jesus to reconcile us, but I don't want to get too far abroad on this. So let me phrase it this way, and we're going to turn some pages again. When the Lord says withdraw, what does he mean? And since he has said it's in keeping with his name or his nature, his character, what examples do we have? Well, if I ask the question, why does God command us as believers to withdraw from those who walk disorderly? My simple answer would be this: because he does. Hear it, study it, test it a little bit later, but that's what's being put before you. God does, and we need to explain and qualify, but let's lay some groundwork. Last week in the blessed study that we had, we found ourselves in Psalm 119 a little bit, if you remember that. Let me turn you there this evening to Psalm 119. And let's look at one passage here. Psalm 119, and we'll look at verse 118. Psalm 119, verse 118, where the psalmist says, by the inspiration, where God says through the psalmist, this is what God does. Psalm 119, verse 118, we read, speaking of the Lord, you reject all those who stray from your statutes. And he says, why? For their deceit is falsehood. Now, I think it gives us some insight into why people do that. Well, I know God says this, but I do that, and I've moved away, and you can really believe it. That's the state of being deceived or deceit. And God says, no, that's false. That's not right. And God's not going to endorse a falsehood. He's certainly not going to celebrate rebellion. What does God do? Well, he rejects all those who strays from the statutes. I didn't turn us in the most comprehensive order, but let's go to the left a little bit more to the Second Chronicles chapter 15, to a very familiar passage and such a clear statement. Second Chronicles verse 15, King Asa. And if you're in the mode to study and you want to see this really, really fleshed out even more, read the chapter. Read about God's dealing with Asa in 15 and 16. But for tonight's purposes, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, we read, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah. That's important. This is Who's doing the talking, even though a human's involved? Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he, Azariah, now empowered by the Spirit, went out to meet Asa, king Asa, and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." It wasn't just unique God. This is how what God wants his people to know. Yahweh is with you always. No. Yahweh is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Hey, maybe this passage just might ring a bell and help drive the point home. Ever heard this one in Scripture? "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." Yeah. Oh, yeah. So there we are in the Old Testament looking at that. But wait a minute. This is, what about the name of Jesus here? I won't turn you there because there's so much, but I want to make you aware so you can talk to him about it. Let his Spirit guide you. Ever read chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation? Seven churches, seven literal churches, and I believe they represent the church through periods of time as well, symbolically. And Jesus just lays it out how it is with him. For the five of the seven who are doing something, hey, unless you repent, I'm just going to continue to endorse what you're doing and bless it and things will be good. And no, different circumstances, different churches, but Jesus, if he's not down with it and if they don't align with him, in a sense, we could say, Jesus says, I'm out of here. Now, this is what requires further understanding in this. Because, well, what about the true biblical, inalterable statement that says, of Jesus to believers, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's true, right? Live like you want. You're going to end up in Jesus' presence at the end of this thing. But what about between now and then? Right? Here's a passage, I think, that helps describe it. So we're, I think, in 2 Chronicles. Let's make our way back to the right. Let's stop for a moment in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. In Matthew, chapter 13, we see, well, Matthew, the Spirit through Matthew, writing of Jesus in verse 58, right at the end there of the chapter, speaking of Jesus. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I want you to seize onto that word unbelief here for what is coming up next. So, for right now, we're in verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we've been studying that, okay, there's a command, and commands, well, it's no exaggeration to say they're very important from God's perspective, and they're very important for believers who love the Lord and want to see the Lord and know him better and stay there, right? And because, you know, we're studying a command of the Lord's here. And, well, withdraw, and here comes the command. And this is what Jesus not only says, this is what Jesus would do, in a sense, even though he's with you, you're not going to see the Lord work powerfully, right? Yeah, you'll be there, but are you going to have intimate fellowship? No. No, you won't. That you withdraw from every brother. Notice the reference to the brother again. This is only for believers. Now, what's the situation to where an obedient, command-keeping believer in the Lord Jesus would withdraw, move away from another believer? You know, I'm just going to put these by you for the sake of time because I know how this works. It's like if we're not down with it yet, you're thinking, well, the guy's stretching Scripture here. There's not really any direct commands in the New Testament to withdraw from believers. Well, actually, there's one right here that we're looking at in 2 Thessalonians. But just for our references also, you might on your own time study Romans chapter 16, verse 17, which says, you get one that's causing division, you take note, you separate yourself from them. How about this one, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, the whole passage. What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? Light with darkness, right? What communion? What fellowship with Belial, the devil and his work? It just doesn't. The Lord says, come out from among them. I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. And again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. You know, that's not to say anything of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which is very specifically. So there's what? Four? Including the one we're looking at? Four clear references. What we really need to get to is God says it. It's such a struggle for us in our understanding to understand why. There is no dispute that God does. Well, is it a command? Yeah, God says so. Okay. But now, and again, this is so important. I think it's why it's such a point of confusion in the church. I think Satan has scrambled the church's brain so much on this, even as he was able to effectively work on the Thessalonians. You heard these things before, but you moved from the position. Now they're troubled. Things are all over the place. And just think about that. It wasn't like Paul just had to write and say, hey, let me straighten you out about end time stuff. And oh, there's another situation. We got some freeloaders here. We'll get to it. This last point that I suggested, this may be the most important point. This might be the point that covers all points, that's going to keep the church from getting troubled and all scattered every place, right? Here it comes, verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who does what? Walks disorderly. I'm going to take the short path on the word walks. It's a synonym for the way you live your life. I wouldn't get any conflict over anybody doing that one. It's not somebody who's got a funny hitch in their giddy up or something, right? It's that no, they're living disorderly. Here's the meat and potatoes of it. What does disorderly mean? Right? What does disorderly mean? Well, it means a departure from a previous state of order in the simple definition of the word. Now, what does the Lord mean by it in context? Right? If I just jumped right to the word, I would say I think we could do well by saying it's a believer who's walking in unbelief, somebody who knows God's word, and they're doing something contrary. That doing is a state of, I don't really think that's what the Lord wants for me, and I think I'm going to do this instead. Okay. Now, I want to point something out to you here. It's quite common, and I think people will seize on this because, oh, wow, I haven't used this in a long time. Because I think the Philby effect is in play here. Remember that? A brother who quoted, he said, the closer a teaching brings us to our obligation to the Lord, the more the warpings and twistings of our sinful mind will look for any hypothesis that will seek to relieve us of our responsibility. Give me any reason to not simply believe what the Lord has said. Well, here, I'll give you one that's false. You can crack a commentary. Walking disorderly? Oh, you know, well, let's read a little bit further here. There's somebody who's not working, and they're eating, they're being busybodies. So if you find a person doing that, that's the situation that you withdraw from them. But my question is that what the text says? I would submit this. That's an example, but it's not the sum total. Look at what the Lord says in the text. That you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Well, in the given definition of what disorderly is, not according to the tradition. Covered that a little bit last week, right? What's a good working definition of tradition that fits with all the context? Well, it's the established doctrine or the teaching. of the inspired word of God. At first it was communicated by mouth, then written down, and then finally written down for all of us. So we could say it's God's word. Well, in what area? Well, let's go with what Jesus wants. Man does not live by bread alone, but by most of the words that proceed forth from the mouth of God. No, that's not it in either testament. Every word. So how about this? You need to hear it. You need to take it to the Lord and test it. If there's a believer who knows God's word, it's not someone who's in ignorance. This is the purpose of teaching, right? The Lord reveals what he wants. And then if we see this, and someone is walking contrary to it after they've heard it, well, is this step one? Well, actually not. When we're considering what does Jesus want and what's his character, Jesus taught us first in Matthew chapter 18, right? If a brother sins against you, you go to him alone. If he hears you, you gain a brother. If not, take two or more. If not, tell him to the church. If he doesn't, there's a process. In Galatians, we're told, brethren, you who are spiritual, you who are not rebellious, you who are walking in accordance with the Spirit, if anyone is overtaken in any trespass, brethren, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You know this is the Lord's work. Hey, brother, did you understand that this is what God says and you're here? Oh, no, I didn't know. Oh, great. Yeah, I did, and I didn't want to believe it. Thank you for loving me enough to tell me you got it. Praise God, we're back, right? That kind of thing. But if when that doesn't work, this is the command. This is what Jesus does. This is what Jesus tells us to do. This is what we should be doing. This is where we're going to be in the love of God. Right? We withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. We're going to get more into the heart of it here later in the chapter, but I just want us to say, hey, here in verse 6, it's all boiled down here. From every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. I think if you look carefully and honestly with an open heart, Lord, the Lord isn't committing it to just one activity. To further reinforce that, and before we do, I just want you to consider a couple more scriptures that the Lord led my mind. We said this is for who? Believers, right? And I have put forth a personal observation that the church is all over the map on this, although God isn't, right? This is super clear. And what God wants has something to do with unity. Mm-hmm. Scriptures for your reference, 1 Corinthians 1:10, there be no divisions amongst you, that you all speak the same thing. It's stated clearly again on Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, for you take a note. I hope everybody looks that up if you're not clear that the whole church is supposed to have one perspective on this, and that's the Lord's as it's revealed here and all the other places we've looked at. So to further reinforce this, they were not only heard, they had an example. I want you to consider this. God ultimately teaches people not just with podcasts, right? Not even just with Bible study, but he has people living this out. Like clear manifestations of the character of Jesus, just like Jesus did as he lived and walked and modeled it amongst us. So Paul says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. What? Is it just one area? Was they just, okay, Paul was a tent maker, but you know he was also a gambler and a womanizer? No, there was nothing in there where he didn't seek to simply follow the Lord. Right? You yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor, in addition to that, I think if you're willing to see the text, he's saying, no, we weren't disorderly, and we didn't do this either. Not we didn't do this exclusively, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Do you see the grace in that? Do you see how Jesus didn't come to give burdens, but that burdens might be lifted, and how he rebuked those who did not use one finger to help lift a burden. So in like manner, his apostle said that we might not be a burden to any of you. So what else does this tell us? Well, the Lord says to us, the church, in 1 John, his commands are not burdensome. This is a command. Oh, this might be hard. This is like, no, just the opposite. Just the contrary. Jesus came to set the captives free, to undo the heavy burdens. All his commands are in consistence with this. So our brother continues, and yet our Lord, through our brother and with our brother, he said, well, not because we do not have authority, right? I mean, those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. But in that circumstance, Paul said, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Our brother said, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We could say, follow me like I'm following Jesus. Then he goes on, verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this. Three times, if you take into account last week's study, and two more times, it commands, right? We commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now let's look at this one specific application. Why is that? Well, the burden aspect, but what about just the general nature of the body of Christ? We're all members of one another. One body, many parts. Let me ask you this, and I realize that we have some medical people here and some non-medical people here, but I think we all have an understanding. What body part does not contribute to the overall purpose and function of the body according to the Lord's design? Do you have one? I know, you know, modern but erring doctors will say the appendix. They're wrong, right? No, it's all there for a purpose, right? Now, in like manner, what body part, according to the Lord's design, does not receive? It's giving. Everybody's contributing. Everybody's receiving. Everybody's benefiting. And the Lord is ultimately glorified, for it's his design. Okay, so in verse 10, even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. It's not like if a poor person or a hungry person comes along, you don't feed him. He's saying, no, here's a willful choice. I don't want to be a contributing member of the body. And if you know anything about modern church practice, you know some of the grievances of the modern church. 8% of the people do 98% of the work or something like that, right? Not in Jesus' church. And if there is a situation, well, there's an opportunity for the Lord through us to fix it, that the body builds up, the body edifies itself in love. I'm hoping by now we're at least allowing, we're hearing that, wow, God's commands are really a manifestation, an exercise of his love. And as we do it, it's the love of God in us and through us as well. Okay. So here's a specific instance that's being addressed. Even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. There's proof positive. It's more than just not working. Now they're busy. That's just another example of the disorder, what God doesn't proclaim us to do. Now the continuation, verse 12. Now those who are such, we command. Oh my goodness, does the Lord want to make a point? And exhort. Oh, he attached those. Encourage you through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren. Okay, so it's like there's the problem group. And here's the group that's, well, obedient to the commands. Here's an encouragement. Do not grow weary in doing good. Same statement is used elsewhere in Scripture. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. If you don't lose heart, if you don't drift away, if you stay abiding and steadfast, right, in belief. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And in case we're not clear, the doing good is the keeping the Lord's command here. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, wait a minute, did you notice that? He just went beyond the not working and eating thing. Because if you noticed in the letter, in the preceding, the Lord covers a lot of ground. If you're not obeying what God says, right? Note that person and do not keep company with him. And then look what the Lord says here, that that person might be ashamed. If necessary, right? This is just like 1 Corinthians 5. You're put out of the church, the fellowship of the church, so that you recognize. Yeah, it stings. Of course, it's every shame stings. That's, the face gets red. You have a physiological response. Oh, godly sorrow. What does godly sorrow do according to the Lord? Produces repentance, leading to salvation, the ongoing work. Oh, wow. Brother, thank you. I know you told me, and I'm sorry it put you through this, but it really made it clear. I missed you guys, and you know, Jesus said, if two or more are gathered in your midst, I'm there amongst you. I'm out there by myself in my rebellion, and I don't have the fellowship of Jesus. Thank you for loving the Lord enough, for loving me enough to not be moved by feelings or what culture says, and praise God, he reached me, and I'm back. Everybody rejoices. The Lord rejoices, the church rejoices, and everybody's better off. And that's really the spirit of this thing as we read this part. If anyone does not obey our word in this part, note that person does not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish, warn him as a brother. What's the warning thing? Worst things can happen if you don't come back. If we stuck with the medical people understand this, you catch it earlier, it gets worse. So many things in this physical world are that way. It's like that in the church. Warn him as a brother. Now, again, as I started out at the beginning, everything in God's word and his letter to his beloved, in his letter to the church in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, is a work of God's grace. All the things that want to, may the Lord himself sanctify you completely. The Lord wants to do it all, right? If we would believe. Lord, increase our faith. Okay, how about you serve me? How would that increase your faith? You're going to see the benefits in real time. First person, experientially. Knowledge will go to wisdom, to understanding. And you will have a perspective and an increase. And it'll be so much easier the next time. Yeah, I don't see how it works. Yeah, you won't see how it works till you do it. But once you do it, you will see how it works. And the love of God will increase. The love of God, the love for God, the love from God to others. Oh, and you're just not going to want to move away. You're going to be looking for commandments in God's word. So in verse 16, as we wrap up here this evening, now may the Lord of peace, did you see that too, please? Now the Lord of great conflict and hatred, no, fruit of the Spirit, peace. What if when the church in total faith obeyed the Lord's commandments and gave him the ability to work? That's why we went to Matthew 13. He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I think one of the most helpful things that we could do for an unbelieving world would be to have a greater manifestation of who Jesus really is. Certainly, I know one of the greatest things we could do to please the Lord is to demonstrate our trust by our obedience to what he directs. Here's his word, commands. And this is just one such area. There's others. And what will we experience? Well, the Lord of peace himself give you peace. Well, yeah, I've had that once in a while. Look, but wait, as they say on late night infomercials, there's more. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, in every way. The Lord be with you all. There's that grace thing again. You're not on your own. Yeah, but he's with me. It's like, hey, obey him. Right? The Lord is with you while you're with him. Yeah, but he'll never leave me or forsake me. But we won't see him work. We won't know his peace. We won't be experiencing and representing the manifestation, the love of God. And in case it wasn't clear, the Lord really doubles down in the sign-off, the salutation. Verse 17, the salutation of Paul with my own hand. What's that? Well, what we think from Paul's letters is usually he spoke to someone who wrote it down, and then Paul in his own hand would sign, put his signature so the church could have confidence, especially in this case when they were deceived by a letter as though from the apostles that wasn't Paul, put his signature on it. Right? And he said, look, pay attention. This is me, Paul, speaking. And why would Paul say that? Just another way of saying, listen, pay attention. This is Paul. This is the Lord speaking through me. The salutation of... So could we say it this way? Hey, church, let's pay attention. This is in the Bible. This is Jesus speaking. We asked him, make us the church you want us to be. Right? Jesus said, well, my spirit will lead you into all truth. Oh, and here we are. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, here it is. How we started, how we're ending. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen? Father, let us amen in truth. And Lord, let us not also just say, okay, it is your word, and there was teaching. Lord, my prayer is for everyone present, everyone listening, that we would take what we have heard and we would take it directly to you in prayer and faith and asking, Lord, lead us. Break this down for us. Make it so clear, Lord, because your sheep hear your voice. That we can have it on your authority in a position that serves as an anchor that we would not depart from. That your glory, your fruit would increase. Your good pleasure, of course. Father, that your witness, both to the church and to the unbelieving world, would be manifested. Lord, we have been praying to become the church you want us to be. I know that many of us have been praying individually for opportunities to witness. Would you show us in full measure the opportunity that you've put us before us this evening? And not it just in this particular area, Lord, but as it pertains to every area. Anything that you would declare as disorderly. You are not the God of disorder. So let us understand, Lord, that everything you direct, this is your will for us. This is your good and perfect loving path. Father, I'm reminded of your words through our brother Paul to the church in Philippi. If any of us think otherwise, you yourself will reveal even this to us. May it be, Father, for your glory. We ask and thank you in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.